Good evening.
Good evening.
What a great time to be in the Lord's house. Wednesday nights, I just love that we have this time break out of our busyness, normal schedules in the week to come and be in the Lord's house and to hear His word preached. I'm thankful to Pastor for giving me the opportunity to preach. I do not take it lightly, neither do any of the men that preach in this pulpit. And I'm so grateful for all of us who are able to be up here while he's away, that he can be away so that we can be up here and so that we can be preaching his word. So turn with me to Joshua 7. Joshua 7. We're going to be reading in bits and pieces of Joshua 7 and 8. So just follow along with me as I read Joshua, chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It's kind of fitting that I'm preaching out of the namesake. I thought about that. Emily's like kind of conceited, huh? I'm like, once you hear the message, I don't think you'll think it's so conceited. So, but Joshua 7, verse 1 says this: "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they which have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up and sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, that thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the families which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And then skip down to verse 24. Skip down to verse 24, and it says, And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garments, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And then chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Tonight, we're going to talk about the title. I guess if you want to have a title in this message, if you are a note taker, is Seek and don't assume God's will. Seek and don't assume God's will. Brother Killer, please open the lesson prayer.
Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for Brother Pelequin for delivering your word to us. Father, that we would be mindful and receptive to it. And Father, with good wisdom.
Amen. You may be seated. So, something that kind of brought up this message, and it's actually been mulling on my mind for quite a while, is kind of a personal experience that I've encountered. Many of you know that back in 2019, the Lord led me to leave the military and to stay here. We knew that, Emily and I both knew that it was the Lord's will that we stay here and stay in this church. I mean, this church has been the biggest blessing in our lives. I know I got saved here, and we've grown so much, and so we knew that the Lord wanted us to be here. But the problem was that I was leaving the military, and there was no like immediate job available for me. I had actually gotten a call from a man, the man who actually took the job for, about 3 months before I left the military. And he had told me about that he was leaving for Italy, and that his job was opening up, and he wanted me to stay. And man, that was a blessing, knowing that the Lord was opening doors. But you know, I hadn't really heard much since then, and so my time to separate came up, and I was like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I mean, I know we're supposed to be here, and so I know that the Lord will provide. But you know, do I go and put my applications in for jobs? Do I? You know, look for other things. You know, I don't really want to drive to Kansas City. I was like, and so I just started praying, Lord, you know, I want, you know, my desires. You know that I want to be in your house. You know that I don't want a job that I, you know, have to be on call all the time or that has to take me away from church. So I'm just going to let you provide, because every single time I would go and try and you know, apply for a job or look for a job, the Lord just would not give me any peace about it, right? He just kept saying, no, just wait. And so little did I know that he was going to take us through quite a journey. So, you know, thankfully, praise the Lord, we had an emergency fund set up. But we had just bought a house before I left the military. And, you know, pretty shortly before I left, all of the plumbing and the electrical and all these things needed to be done. And we were seeing that emergency fund kind of dwindle. And so I was like, man, I need a job. I mean, we trusted that the Lord would provide, but you know, it really comes down to it when you're like seeing that money just slowly go away. And so I just kept on being like, I'd go online and I'd look for jobs, and then the Lord would be like, what are you doing? I got a job for you. Just wait. And so, I waited and praise the Lord. You know, he provided a job for us in the nick of time, we never went hungry. We never went without anything. And the Lord is so good. Amen. And it was just so good to know that we were in God's will. It was just so good. And the entire time it was giving us the opportunity to seek his will and to just trust completely in him. Well, then just recently there came up a situation in my life where I was having to make a choice. And I was pretty firm on my decision, and you know, and on it, just to be completely honest tonight, and we should always be honest, but to be completely honest tonight, my decision was kind of based upon just the stand that I had taken, and there was, I felt like I was unmovable, and that decision could possibly, you know, lead to me losing my job. And I remember sitting there, and you know, Emily would ask, "Are you sure this is what God wants for you?" And you know what? I would say something along these lines. Well, you know, I feel confident in my stand, and I believe that if I lose my job, the Lord will provide because He's done it before. He's done it before. And little did I know then that the Lord would come and rock my boat. You know, He called me to preach, and it changed the entire aspect, the entire view, outlook of the entire situation. And before I knew it, the Lord was asking me to go contrary to what I had confidently been, you know, put my foot down on. He said, no, I know I've given you a job in the past, but that's not my will for you now. That's not my will for you this time. What my problem was is that I was assuming that, you know what, you know, God's had us in the past. He can do it again. And that is true, that he could very well do that again. But not always does that mean that is God's will. And so You know, as Brother Shorter was preaching out of Joshua 7, one of his nights of preaching on prayer, and as he was reading through it and as I was reading through it, this message just clearly just popped out at me, and so I felt led to bring this forth to you tonight. So we're going to be speaking on the thought of seeking and not assuming God's will. You know, if we are not careful, we can begin to assume God's will in our own lives. We start making decisions without properly seeking after God's will, without properly praying and fasting and asking the Lord what He would want. You know, it's so easy. You know, especially as we grow in confidence and as things just tend to be clear to us at times, right? Like I said, in my experience, I just thought it was all completely clear to me. But what I was missing was that I was trusting in my own perception of it and not in God's. I was assuming that God's will was this when God's will wasn't. And so, you know, sooner or later, we'll start making decisions without properly seeking His will. And sooner than later, we'll look back and ask ourselves how we got so far out of God's will and where He wanted us to be. You know, we can easily convince ourselves that what makes the most sense to us must be His will. It must be what He wants for us. It makes sense. It makes sense that if, you know, He has done this before, He'll do it again. But honestly, rarely is that the truth. So in this passage that we just read in Joshua 7, I know we all know the story, the account very well, but I'm just going to give a little context because it's always important to remind us of the context in the scriptures. But the Israelites had, you know, come to the promised land, to the border of it, to Jordan. This being the second time, the first time they royally messed it up. They had sent in spies to check out the land, and Joshua and Caleb were one of them, or two of them, and they had seen that the land was ripe for picking. They were like, the Lord has promised that He will go before us, and He will drive our enemies out, and we can go. But if you remember, we had 10 spies who gave an evil report and said, they're giants. It's impossible for us to take this land. It's impossible for us to do this thing, and they forsook the Lord's promise and trusted in their own perception, which got them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And a whole generation later, here we are again at Jordan, and this time they're ready. They're going into the promised land. And we find that right before this this account, the nation of Israel comes up to Jericho. And one thing that I noticed is as I was reading that the Lord was with them as He went. The Lord was giving them exactly what they ought to do. It was His will that how they were to take Jericho. We all know that they took Jericho by marching around the walls, and God blew down the walls for them so that they could conquest Jericho. And so they were just coming off of this amazing victory in Jericho, and they were kind of on a roll. I mean, this is kind of what you get, you know, you get the gist of it. You're like, you know, they just come off this, and Joshua says, all right, what's the next battle, right? He's seeking for the next battle. So he sends people forth to spy out Ai. And they come back and they give him this report that says, you know, there are a few people. I don't really see much strength in their numbers. And so, you know, we should just send a couple thousand people to take care of them. And so that's what we get to this point where the Israelites are about to go and take on the nation of Ai, or the city of Ai. But the problem is that there was something that was hindering them from seeking the will of God. There was something that was hindering them from seeing what God's will was, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. So in the account of Joshua and Ai, we see that Joshua gets himself and all of Israel in trouble by assuming God's will, by assuming that it just makes sense. Let's just go and take the city. Let's go take Ai. And so we're going to see what we can learn from this account on seeking rather than assuming God's will. So first of all, let's take a look at Joshua 7, verse 1, hindrances to seeking God's will. And in Joshua 7, verse 1, the first hindrance that we see is unrepentant sin. It says in Joshua 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, in the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. You know, in failing to seek counsel from the Lord before going to battle, Joshua and Israel were hindered from seeing the divide that was between them and the Lord. They were hindered from seeing the divide that was between them and the Lord. And if you notice, notice the wording in verse 1, it says this. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. One thing I want to point out is that the effect of sin is never contained to an individual. The effect of sin is never contained to an individual. It says that the children of Israel committed a trespass. Yes, it was Achan's sin, but it was held against the children of Israel. It was affecting their nation as a whole. It was affecting their ability to be blessed and to be used in God's will at that point in time. There was a divide that was between them and God, and it was this sin. And so easily we can see from this passage, we can see from this context that sin affects more than just an individual. It can affect a home. You know, don't ever think that you can be in sin, in unrepentant sin, and it not affect your home. Right. Don't ever think that you know what, this is just something between me and my issue. No, it will affect your family. It will affect your marriage. It will affect your children. It will affect your home. We see that the sin of Achan affected the whole entire nation of Israel. And what's sad is that they didn't even, when they didn't seek God's will, when they just assumed God's will, when they just assumed that, yeah, of course, you know, it just makes complete sense. Let's go and take Ai, right? Ai is a small place. I mean, we just came from Jericho, a walled city, a fortified city with a great army, and we took that no problem. So why wouldn't we just go and do this? But you know what? When there's unrepentant sin in the home, even if it's not ours, me as the leader of my home, as a spiritual leader of my home, if I'm not seeking God's will, there's no way that He can show me things that may hinder us from being blessed by Him. You know, if I'm not seeking God's will, there's no way that He can reveal to me maybe the sin in my life that needs to be taken care of, or maybe the sin in one of my children's or my wife's life. I know my wife is perfect, so close to perfect, but and so there's no way that I can see the divide that is between me and God if I'm not seeking God's will. If I'm like, you know what, that just completely makes sense. Let's go there. Let's do that. And there's something that is hindering us from being able to be blessed by God, then who knows how it's going to end up. But it's not going to end up good. Sin doesn't just affect one person. It affects more than just an individual. Sin also affects the church. You know, I was thinking about this, as our church makes decisions, you know, even small decisions like pews versus chairs. You know, we need to be seeking God's will in this.
Right.
We need to be seeking God's will in this. It's His money. It's His tithe, right? And it's for His glory. And so we need to seek God in all things. But if there's sin, if there's unrepentant sin in our church, don't think that that is not going to put a hindrance between us and the blessing of God. Don't think that your sin, again, is just a secret thing between you and God, or you and your problem, right? And I'll get that taken care of, but I can continue on. No, it's going to affect your home. It's going to affect the church. It's going to affect our decisions. It's going to affect whether we are able to be blessed by God or not. We see here that we can pray until we are out of breath, but until there is repentance, God will not hear us.
Right.
You saw how, you know, if Joshua would have stopped and been like, all right, I heard the counsel of my men, right? We obviously can go and take Ai, but let's see what God has to say.
Right.
Then imagine that God would be like, no, 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 you can't go there. You can't go there. There's a sin in your camp. There's a problem that has not been dealt with. You need to deal with it. You know, unrepentant sin breaks the fellowship between God and His children. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says this. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's never a problem with God. It's never a problem with God when we go and you know, there's an unrepentant sin and we're not blessed by God. It's not His problem. It's going to be our problem, because it says in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear you. So that sin divides, that sin we're not able to be blessed by God when there's unrepentant sin. So, you know, if there's sin in our lives, we need to take care of that, because it's not just affecting us, it's affecting others as well. You know, Psalm 68 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But you know what? Thankfully, the Lord will reveal our sin to us when we seek his will. You know, one thing that's amazing about God is his chastening hand. He actually tells us to take comfort in his chastening hand, because what he does is he reveals those problems that we have in our life, those unrepentant sins that we have in our life, those things that are putting a wedge between us and God. He reveals those things to us. We never have to be worried about that we have to go and fail first, right? If we're continuously seeking God's will, if we're asking God, what is your will for me in this situation? He's going to be like, well, this is my will, but there's a problem first. There's something that you need to deal with first. He's always going to reveal that sin to us. And he never lets unrepentant sin go unanswered. So before God could lead Joshua and Israel into the battle, that sin needed to be dealt with. So we talked about unrepentant sin. Secondly, let's see personal experiences. What can hinder us from seeking God's will is our own personal experiences. Joshua 7 verse 2 says this: "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai." You know, as I said in our context, Joshua had just come from the victory at Jericho. And we could say he had no reason to think that this next battle would be any different, right? Like I said, we do the same thing, right? We get out of a battle, we get out of a victory, and we're all hyped up, we're feeling great, you know, and then we could easily just run to the next one, right? We can always be looking for something, you know, the next challenge, because we're excited that there's victory. But we, in each and every circumstance, in each and every decision, we need to stop and seek God's will. But, you know, the hindrance of that can be our personal experiences. Just as with Jericho, you know, Joshua would go out, scout the land. You know, he followed the same pattern. He went out, he scouted the land, he took inventory, and he proceeded with confidence that they would have victory. And you can see that he proceeded with confidence, because it says they come back and say, let's go. And so he said, all right, let's do it. He sent out the men. Didn't even stop and just think to himself, you know, didn't strategize. He just said, you know what? They had complete confidence that this was going to be a victory. But that's our problem with our personal experiences. You know, one of the dangers of considering our personal experiences when making decisions without the leadership of God is the false sense of self-confidence that can bring. You know, we can so easily become confident in what we have experienced. As I had mentioned, you know, I was confident that, like, my stand was going to work, because, you know, God had done it before. Why wouldn't he do it again this time? But what I failed to stop and realize is, you know, until later, is that God wasn't going to work the same way he did the first time. He wasn't going to work the same way the first time. In fact, he wanted to shake my confidence so that my confidence would be placed in him instead of myself. You know, the saying, God has done it once, he can do it again, can get us in trouble when that way of thinking takes the place of seeking after his will. When that way of thinking takes the place of seeking after his will. Just saying, you know what? God has done it once, he can do it again. It's the same thing as, like, well, you know, he gave me a job once, he can give me a job again. He provided me a house once, he can provide me a house again. That should never, ever take the place of seeking God's will in each and every circumstance. You know, God's will doesn't always take our experiences into consideration. for those who are called to preach, it doesn't really matter what we were doing before. You know, it doesn't really matter that my job is an IT guy it doesn't really matter what we've been doing before. God has said, no, I want you to do this. And it doesn't matter what experiences you've had, right? What matters is that from going forth, you need to be seeking my will. You need to be doing my will. Your experiences don't have to be taken into consideration. You know, that's why it says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, that trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't lean upon your personal experiences. Lean upon God. Because our personal experiences can give us a self-confidence that takes the place of seeking after God. That gives us that chance to just assume that this is what God wants for us, so we're just going to go forth and do it. I mean, Joshua didn't even stop and say, Lord, what do you want? He was able to proceed with confidence that they were going to have victory. I mean, even the men had confidence. Oh, yeah, we're going to take them just fine. Just send out a couple. We don't all need to go. We don't all need to fight. Only a few of us can fight. We'll beat them. There's no problem with that. They had self-confidence that was based on their personal experiences instead of on the Word of God. You know, we can easily act as though our acquired knowledge or our experience will be a deciding factor in God's will. But he works the other way around. In Proverbs 16 verse 1, it says this. He works the other way around. You know, we think, oh, you know, we have an understanding of the situation, so we'll be just fine. We have confidence that we'll do, whatever it takes. You know, we can just push forward and God will be with us. But in Proverbs 16 verse 1, it says this. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. In verse 3, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. See how he has it the other way around? He says, you just keep doing what I told you to do, and I will then give you understanding. I will then give you I will then establish your thoughts. There's a danger when we have our thoughts established first. There's a danger when we have our experiences influencing us and driving us to decision making and to seeking after the things that we think make sense. But God is saying, no. I don't want you to take your personal our experiences into consideration. I need you to seek my will. I need you to seek my way. Well, we can never let confidence in our personal experiences take the place of prayer and fasting and seeking God's will. Never let it take the place. You know, Joshua could not rely on his personal experiences to win these battles. These battles could only be won through the leadership and the counsel of the Lord. So we saw unrepentant sin can hinder us from seeking the Lord. We saw that our personal experiences can hinder us from seeking the Lord. Thirdly, we see man's counsel hinders us from seeking the Lord. In 7 verse 3, Joshua 7 verse 3 says this, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. You know, Joshua listened to the counsel of his men without question because of their own confidence in their own abilities. If they were to come, you know, imagine this, if they were to come back and said, you know what, Ai is a fortified city and it looks pretty intimidating. Do you think that Joshua might have, not so easily been like, all right, let's go? I think that oftentimes, when man's counsel gives us, comes back with confidence, says, no, this is definitely what you need to do, then we can so easily let that confidence boost our own confidence and take the place of of seeking God's will. You know, they had quickly forgotten that it was God who destroyed the walls of Jericho. They had quickly forgotten that it was not their own abilities, not their own confidence that brought it down. I mean, imagine, I can't prove this, but I can't imagine that too many of them had great confidence in just walking around the city. You know, if it were just speaking as a man speaks, if I were in that situation, I'd be like, we had an army. What are we doing, right? Like, we should be scaling the walls. But no, God said, no, just walk around. Because he was teaching them, you need to have your confidence in me. But yet, then it comes to the very next battle, and how quickly, they were still in the rubble of Jericho, and how quickly they forgot that it's God who fought their battles. How quickly that Joshua trusted in man's counsel. And you know what? It just added on. We saw from his own personal experiences how he had his own self-confidence to go forth. But, seeing the confidence of his men just boosted, just strengthened his own self-confidence. You know, in Proverbs 15, verse 22, it says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. This works both ways. You know, when we are set on something, and we continue to get influenced or by man's counsel that's just pushing us to do that thing, oftentimes it just boosts our own confidence in what we're set on instead of stopping and saying, no, wait, hold on. You know, it's only when people are like, that doesn't sound right that we stop and rethink things, right? It's usually when there's something that kind of rocks our boat that makes us stop and say, you know what, maybe I don't have that confidence. But when we're seeking man's counsel and getting confidence in something that we already are confident of, that replaces God's seeking God's will, and we're just like, yeah, that makes even more sense. Let's just go. Let's just do it. We need to be seeking God's will. When we listen to man's counsel in place of seeking God's will, our own desires and our plans will often be affirmed whether they are in God's will or not. Whether they are in God's will or not. Joshua forgot how unreliable and unstable man's counsel can be. You know, if you think back on when he went to at the very first to spy out the promised land. And him and Caleb came back and were confident in the Lord, because the Lord had promised them, if you go in, I will fight for you. I will fight your battles. You will have victory. I'm giving you this promised land. And yet all the other men gave an evil report. How quickly he was trusting in man's counsel, even though he had already been in situations where he saw how quickly man's counsel can become unstable and corrupted. We need to always remember that counsel is something that should be sought after. I'm not trying to say tonight that counsel is a bad thing, that counsel, can lead us astray, or always leads us astray, but it definitely can. Man's counsel only should be afforded when it lines up with God's word, when God's will is actively being sought after through prayer, and it does not compromise our convictions. Man's counsel always needs to align with God's will. The problem in this situation was that Joshua didn't even know God's will. Joshua hadn't even sought after God's will. He was basing his decision-making on man's counsel alone. So Joshua was wise to seek counsel for war, but his wisdom was lacking in not comparing man's counsel to God's counsel, which will hinder us from knowing and seeking God's will. And lastly, so we saw that unrepentant sin and personal experiences and man's counsel can hinder us from seeking God's will. And lastly, I want to talk about the heart. Our hearts can hinder us from seeking God's will. In Joshua 7, verse 2 through 6, it says this, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up to view, and viewed Ai." And skip down to verse 5, and it says, "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads." We see that their heart, he was following after his heart in this situation. Based on the reaction from Joshua and the people after their defeat, we see that Joshua and Israel had let their hearts make the decisions for them to go into battle. Their heart and their courage, their intentions and their pride deceived them into thinking that they were guaranteed the victory. Their courage was their own perception of the situation rather than with God's promise of victory. Not once did they stop and say, God has promised us the victory, therefore he will fight the battles for us. What they were saying is no, we have, we have from reliable sources that the perception, they're all small. The city of Ai is small. We can take them, no problem. And so their courage was built up, and they were listening to their hearts rather than listening to God and seeking after His will. Just as with our personal experiences, our hearts also can trick us into having confidence in ourselves to make the best decisions and judgments. That's why it says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, that we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. It's because our hearts, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Trusting in our own hearts gets us into trouble. This is when we justify leaving for a better job because it just seems like it makes sense, right? Or maybe leaving because we don't have a job. How easily it could have been for me to be like, well, there's no job for me available. There's nothing, that will, pay the bills. So that means that God just must want me to leave, or God must have us to go somewhere else and find a job, or whatever the case may be. That's what happens when we let our hearts make the decisions instead of God. That's what happens when we let our courage in ourselves, in our own perception of things, take the place of God's will. But you see that their hearts failed them. In verse 5 it says, "And the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Just as the people's hearts melted and became as water, so will ours when we choose to trust in it instead of God's word and his promises. In Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." That's because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. They will deceive us into thinking that we know what's best. They will deceive us into thinking that we can just assume that this is what God wants us to do. In fact, our hearts are oftentimes in contrary to God when we're not trusting in Him and putting our trust, our focus on Him. When we're not taking our hearts and giving it to God and giving it into trust of Him, then we get a self-gained courage that's based on our own perception of the situation. And then we will deceive ourselves into thinking that victory is guaranteed. That's the thing that gets me. You know, they go out and they're just completely confident, they just think that victory is guaranteed. There's no way, you know, if you would have spoke to any of them, you said, yeah, we would have gotten this. There would have been no one that would have been, that were saying, I'm not sure about this. Because if anyone was unsure about it, that's when we tend to stop and say, you know what, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do in this situation? It's when we build up that courage and that self-confidence that gets us in trouble. And so we see that there are things that can hinder us from seeking God's will. There's unrepentant sin, there's personal experiences, there's the man's counsel, and there's our hearts. So then let's look at what the consequence of being outside of God's will. You know what? One of the best ways that we can stop that we can catch ourselves from not seeking God's will, that we can get rid of those things that hinder us from seeking God's will, is to remember the consequences of being outside of God's will. And we see that, you know, as I read through this passage, it's a constant reminder to me. You know, as I've been studying and preparing for this message, it's just a constant reminder to me of what it looks like to be outside of God's will. And that's not a place I want to be. That's not a place any of us wants to be. Because the consequences of being outside of God's will is this. In Joshua 7, verse 4 through 5, the first consequence I see is defeat. Joshua 7, verse 4 and 5, it says, "And so there went up from the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them even from before the gate, even unto Sherebim." So it says that they went up and they assumed that this is what God wanted for them. They felt guaranteed that they were going to win the battle. They had victory already before they even went to the battlefield. But as soon as they realized, you know, as soon as they fled before Ai, they realized that going outside of God's will means defeat. Because of the sin that had not been dealt with, God was unable to lead them into battle, and this led to a defeat that in Israel's eyes should have been an easy victory. Should have been an easy victory. You know, there are times when we're just going about, and all of a sudden we're defeated by something, right? We're defeated by something, and we're like, where did that come from? How did that happen? And I can guarantee, if we were to look back, we were to say somewhere along the lines, I stopped seeking after God's will, because I know that I'm guaranteed victory when it is in God's will. We're guaranteed victory. But when we experience defeat in our lives, we know that it's something that is not right in us seeking after God's will. Failure to seek God's will and just assuming the next step can lead to defeat of the battles that could have been won if God's hand was in it. You know, if there wasn't any problems in the camp, if there was no unrepentant sin, then I believe that God could have led them to victory in this battle just as easily as he did in Jericho. But the problem is they didn't stop. They didn't realize that they were outside of God's will because of this unrepentant sin. And in failure to seeking his will and failure to realizing that, they experienced defeat. They experienced defeat. God was unable to have his hand in the victory. You know, without seeking God's will, we will not be able to see the things that may hinder his will from being performed. In a way, as I was reading this, I was thinking about, in a way, the Israelites got off much better than what could have happened. I mean, if you think about it, only 36 people died. Now, obviously, every death is tragic, and what was more tragic was that they were defeated. Not so much how much people they lost, but that they were defeated. But only 36 people died, and that was nothing compared to some of the battles that Israel lost in their past or in their future. But going into battles apart from God's will can lead to much worse losses. As I was speaking of in our sins, when we're affected by our sins, you know, when we have sins that we need to be dealt with and they're affecting our homes, and we go into something thinking that we're going to have victory, it can come off with great consequences. We can destroy families. We can destroy churches by not choosing to seek God's will and dealing with those things that may be hindering us from God's will. And so we see that consequence of being outside of God's will is defeat. Secondly, we see discouragement. Joshua 7, verse 5 says this, "And the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Sheberim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads." We see discouragement. Because Joshua and Israel had placed their courage in their own abilities, in their own counsel, and in their own experience instead of God's will and instead of God's counsel, it is no surprise that their defeat was met with great discouragement. With great discouragement. When we go into something with great courage, thinking, I got this. There's going to be victory. It should be no surprise to us when we're defeated that there comes then great discouragement. And that just brings us into an even lower place. You know, the negative consequence of making decisions without seeking God's will are unavoidable. Yet often we question, as Joshua does here, we question why God didn't come through or why he failed us or when the problem was in our misplaced courage. We only experience discouragement when we have misplaced our courage. We only experience discouragement when we have misplaced our courage. God will never bring about discouragement. God will never bring about discouragement. If we put our courage in God every single time, he will never fail us. And he even reminds the people of Israel that in verse 8, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." It says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I don't know how many times he told that to Joshua in the beginning. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never cause discouragement. You just need to place your courage in my will, in me." And so we see that God never let them down or failed them. It was their problem was in their misplaced courage. You know, God deals quite harshly with Joshua in verse 10. It says in verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" You know, he deals quite harshly with him because Joshua neglected to realize that that this wasn't God's failure to follow through. This wasn't God's failure to follow through, but his failure to seek God's will. He realized that he neglected to see that. You know, we see that in verse 7 it says, "And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan?" He's questioning God. He's saying, "Why did you bring us here only for us to fail? Why did you bring us here only for us to be defeated? In something that should have been so simple, in something that should have been such an easy victory, we failed, right? We take on Jericho, but then, you know, but then we can't even take on Ai with 3,000 men, with more than double their numbers probably. And so it's kind of like when, you know, you have this like number one seed football team, right? And they're going, and they're beating all the best teams, and then all of a sudden they play, I can't say a team's name because otherwise you'll get upset, but they play a team that's not so great, and they just get whipped, right? And you're thinking to yourself, what happened, right? What happened? That should have been an easy victory. And it's the same here. They just come from Jericho, from this incredible victory of a fortified city, one of the first challenges that they had to face coming into the promised land. And now they go to Ai and they just get whipped. They get whipped on something that should have been an easy victory. And what they do is they turn and say, "God, why did you bring us here then? If we're just gonna fail in this small, easy thing, why did you bring us here?" And God says, "What are you doing? Get up off your face. This isn't my problem. You neglected to seek my will. You just assumed that I was going with you. You never sought my will. You never said, God, is this what you want for us? Are you with us? Are you going before us?" You know, it reminds me of when Saul, you know, Saul lived most of his time as king, neglecting to seek after God's will, neglecting to be obedient to God's will. And then in the end, he turns to God and says, "God, am I going to have victory?" And God is silent. Because he said, "You cannot sit there and not seek my will and then think that I'm just going to go with you. You can't just assume, you can't just put your courage in something other than me and not expect to be discouraged." You know, so when we fail and we are wondering what in the world happened, we should never, ever place the blame on God. Right. It's never God's problem. It's never God failing. It was our failure to seek him. It was our failure to do his will. So we see that there was defeat, discouragement. Thirdly, we see disobedience in Joshua 7, verse 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against the tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye have taken away the accursed thing from among you. We see disobedience as a consequence of not being in God's will. Assuming instead of seeking God's will led to Joshua and the Israelites completely unaware that they were accursed before God. And while there was sin undealt with in the camp, every action was disobedience to God's commandments. Think about that. When we have an unrepentant sin or something that is hindering us from seeking God's will, every action that we are doing is against God's commandments. Every action that we're doing is against God's will. That's why I said you can pray until you're blue in the face, but until you repent and deal with that sin, you are at odds with God. You are in contrast to His word. And so every decision that you make from then on is not going to be in God's will. It's going to be contrary to what God's will is because you have an issue that has not been dealt with. You know, not seeking God's will puts us in violation to His word, which is sin. If we're not seeking God's will, even if somehow we get to where we need to be, that doesn't mean that the way there wasn't wrong. It doesn't mean that the way there wasn't outside of what God's will was meant for us. If we are not seeking His will, then we are in disobedience to it. If we're not seeking His will, then we are in disobedience to it. You know, once Joshua and the elders fell down before the Lord, He was able to reveal their transgression and to deal with it properly. But the failure to seek God's face first brought consequences upon them. And they were in disobedience without even realizing it. When we fail to seek God's will, we can be in disobedience to God without realizing it. They were accursed. Not just Achan, but the entire nation of Israel was accursed. We need to seek God's will or else these are the consequences. And lastly, we see, first we saw defeat and discouragement and disobedience. And lastly, we see desolation. Desolation. Joshua 7 verse 12 says this, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. And notice this part here, neither will I be with you anymore. Neither will I be with you anymore. You know, God tells Joshua because of Israel's sin, He cannot be with them until the sin had been dealt with. And because Joshua did not seek God's will before going into battle, Israel went into battle unaware that God had left them, was unable to go with them, which put them into a horrible situation. You know, whenever we would go into a situation where that God cannot go with us, we are putting ourselves in a dangerous position. We are putting ourselves in a place that we are going to deal with negative consequences. There's no way that we can go somewhere without God's hand upon us and not put ourselves in a dangerous position. There's no hope of victory without God being with us. You realize that? Even if we go and we get a better job, right? You know, like a quote unquote better job, which means that we have to leave our church and leave the place where God wants us to be. And that may seem like a victory at a time when you see that first paycheck, but I promise you, it's not a victory in God's eyes. It's not a victory in God's eyes. It's going to come back and bite you. It will come back because sooner or later, you're going to ask yourselves, how did we get here? How did we get to this point? And you look back and you say, well, that thing that we thought was a victory was in fact disobedience. It was in fact, God was not able to follow us there because that was not His will. And without God's hand of protection and without God's hand of leadership and without God's will, we will fail. We will be left alone. We will be deserted. And that's something that we need to make sure that we remember when we think that we should just assume that this is what God wants for us. We can never, ever assume. We always need to know that we are in God's will. So lastly, I wanted to look at the blessings of knowing God's will. The blessings of knowing God's will. See, we saw the hindrances to seeking God's will. We saw the consequences to being outside of God's will. And lastly, I want us to be reminded of the blessings of knowing God's will. First of all, in Joshua 8, verse 1, it says this, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. The first blessing in knowing God's will is the comfort of God's presence. The comfort of God's presence. You know, the Lord tells Joshua to find comfort in knowing that because he is now in the Lord's will, the Lord will be with him. See, God was able, you know, as when Joshua fell on his face in defeat, in discouragement, right? And God revealed, as he always does, he revealed the sin that, he revealed the problem. He said, you need to sanctify the people. There is a sin in the camp. Get rid of it before I can be with you. And so they took care of it. We all know, I believe here most of us know the account. They take Achan and his family and all of his possessions, and they stone them and they burn them, and they get rid of that sin that was in the camp. And now the Lord says in chapter 1, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. I am with you. I am with you. And so we now knowing that they're in the God's will, now that Joshua knows that he's in God's will, he has the comfort of God's presence. The Lord tells Joshua to find comfort in knowing that because he is now in the Lord's will, the Lord will be with him. The Lord will be fighting for them. And there was nothing that was hindering them now from doing the Lord's will. There was nothing because God was with them. You know, when we have sought God's will, and we have peace in knowing that we are living in it in accordance with it, then we can have comfort in knowing that God is present with us. We can we can know, and I'm not saying that we can kind of know or we might know. I'm saying we can know that we are in God's will when we know, when we feel, and we know that God's presence is with us. And there's great comfort in that. We have peace in knowing that we are living in accordance to God's will, and he will be present with us, fighting our battles and guiding us in his grace. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When it's God seeking us, when we're seeking God's will, and we know we're in God's will, we know that we are in his presence, that he will be with us, that he will be fighting our battles, that he will be right beside us, leading us along the way. It says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The Lord is nigh. He is with us. So we have comfort in his presence. Secondly, we have confidence in God's word. In Joshua 8, verse 1 through 2, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves, lay in an ambush for the city behind it. So not only did they have comfort in God's presence, but they had confidence in God's word. See, before, Joshua just said, go. You know, go to Ai and take it. They go, and they didn't have God's word leading them along the way. But Joshua now had confidence that he was in the Lord's will because the Lord was speaking directly to him. The Lord was saying, now you can go. I will be with you. Now you can go. Go and do as I tell you to do. He was no longer listening to his heart. He was no longer listening to man's counsel. He was no longer thinking back and relying on his own experiences. He was hearing from the Lord what he ought to do. And he can have confidence that when we hear from the Lord, when we know that the Lord, or when we hear from the Lord's word, that we can have confidence that that is being in God's will, that we are in God's will. We can have confidence in knowing God's will because we have his word written for us. You know, just as Joshua had the word of the Lord to say, go and take Ai, I have given it into your hands. We also have that same confidence through the word of the Lord, through his word. And if we are in it every day and we're reading it and we see that our path is aligning to his will, then we can have confidence in knowing that we are in his word, that we are in his will through his word. Psalm 119, verse 105, is thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word will illuminate his will for us, and we can have confidence knowing that we are in his will. So we can have comfort in his presence, confidence in God's word, and thirdly, clear guidance. Clear guidance. Joshua 8, verse 1 through 2, we just read that, but we see here that Joshua not only had God's word speaking to him, but with God's words came clear guidance and direction. There wasn't any guessing. There wasn't any relying on having self-confidence or relying on our own courage or relying on our own personal experiences. There was God said this, and it was very clear. Just as God's word is clear to us. You know, and it's of no personal interpretation. It is clear what God's word says, and we are just to do it. And there's comfort in that. There's comfort in that. The Lord was clear in how he wanted the battle to be fought. He told them exactly what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to set up an ambush, and he wanted them to take all of their men, not just 3,000, all of their men. He wanted them to do exactly what he told them to do. The Lord was clear on how they could handle the spoil. Just as he told them, don't take anything in Jericho, he said, you can have everything here. You can take all the spoil. The Lord was clear in how many men should go to a fight. The Lord was clear in his guidance. If we're stumbling around wondering what should we do next, then we need to wait for the Lord's clear guidance. And we can know that the Lord will give us clear guidance. We know we are in his will when we have a clear understanding of where he wants us to be. God's word is clear in its instruction and its commandments and its precepts, and we know God's will by the clear instructions of his word. We don't have to sit around guessing at what his will is. And this is, like I said, this is a great blessing to us. His law is clear. His plan of salvation is clear. You don't have to guess, am I saved or not? You can read his word and say, I know that I'm saved because his plan of salvation is clear. His will is clear. His will is clear, and his instructions to us and to the church are clear. We don't have to sit around guessing, how should we do this? How should we do that? We know that God's will, his word, is clear for us. And we know that we are in his will when we are given clear instructions. In giving Joshua clear guidance, God was making the point that Israel's confidence must be placed in God's way instead of their own. We cannot have confidence in our own perception, our own experiences, our own strategies. Our trust must be completely on the Lord. He is the only one who can give us clear guidance. I don't know if you all have noticed or not, but this life can be complex. There's decision upon decision upon decision. And it is a blessing when we are in God's will to have clear guidance. It should be something we all seek after. So clear guidance. And lastly, a blessing in knowing we are in God's will is our courage to obey his commandments. Actually, fourthly. Joshua 8, 3 through 4, or 7 through 8, I should say. Joshua 8, 7 through 8 says this. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the Lord, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. What he's telling them is, you know God's commandment. Now just go and obey it. Right? Their courage no longer needed to be placed in their own hearts, in their own thoughts, in their own perception, in their own ideas. Their courage was placed in their obedience to God's word, to God's commandments. We can only have true courage when we are obeying God's commandments. With God's presence, with his word, and with clear guidance, Joshua could take courage knowing that obedience to God's will would not disappoint him, not leave him in discouragement. He would not ever leave him in discouragement. In this, he was also able to give courage to Israel as they went to battle that God was fighting for them this time. God was with them this time. There was a now clear guidance. There was a courage to obey his commandments. In Exodus 23, verse 22, the Lord said this, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries." God gives us courage if we just obey his voice. When we are in God's will, he gives us courage to obey his word and his will no matter what happens, and he promises that our obedience will bring about blessing in our lives. And lastly, we see a certainty of victory. Blessing and knowing we are in his will is a certainty of victory. In Joshua 8, verse 18, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city." And in verse 25, it says, "And it was so that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on the tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it into the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day." There is a certainty of victory when we know we are in God's will. Joshua went into this battle knowing it would end in victory, not because of his own confidence, not because of his own courage, not because of his own personal experiences or his perception. It was because he knew that God said, "You will have victory." He knew he was in God's will, and so now he knew that it was going to end in sure victory, and there was nothing hindering God from going before his people. The only way we can be sure of victory is by being in God's will. Psalm 108, verse 13 says, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." There's only the only sure way of victory is through being in God's will. So we see so first of all, we took a look at the hindrances to seeking God's will, our unrepentant sin, our personal experiences, our own perception of things, or man's counsel that is in contrary to God's will, or even our hearts that can deceive us. Then we looked at the consequences of being outside of God's will, the defeat that we will face, the discouragement that will happen when we have misplaced courage, our disobedience, and when we are not with God in God's will, then we are disobedient to Him. Then we are in disobedience to Him, and our desolation that we will be deserted if we try and get ourselves out of God's will. If we are put in a place that God did not want us to be, He cannot go with us. But then we saw the blessings of knowing God's will, in comfort of God's presence and in confidence in His word, in His clear guidance and courage to obey His commandments, and a certainty of victory. So now let's just take a look quickly on how we can apply this for us. We can look at how we can apply this for us. If you're lost this evening, I know this doesn't sound like much of a salvation message, but think of it this way. If you're lost this morning or this evening, don't assume that you are fine. Don't assume that you are, just okay, that Jesus loves you or doesn't care about your sin. If you are lost, you have unrepentant sin. You have unrepentant, just like the children of Israel in this account, you have unrepentant sin that has not been dealt with. You may have past experiences that have told you, I don't need church. Like the pastor hurt me, someone hurt me from a church, whatever, I don't need it. Or maybe you're thinking that your past, or like that you grew up in a Christian home or something, that you're going to be just fine. The problem is that you can't think on, and you can't rely on your own past experiences. You must rely in God's will. And we know that His will is this, that you need to be saved. And so those things can hinder us from following the right path of salvation. And those false assumptions will only lead to defeat and discouragement, and a disobedience to God's word and His plan for salvation, and worst of all, desolation. If you're lost this evening and you never come to a saving faith, then you will forever be desolate from God in hell for all of eternity. But there's a blessing in knowing whether you are in God's will, and that is, first of all, if you are saved, if you're lost, you can know that you are in God's will, and it will bring about a comfort in being God's child. It'll bring about confidence that His word is truth and clear guidance in His will for you. It'll give you courage to obey His commandments, and He'll bring about certain victory in your life. If you are not sure if you are saved, or you know you are lost, the only certain victory you can know is through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would love to take a Bible and show you how you can know your Savior. For those who are saved, but maybe you've been kind of stuck in assuming God's will. When was the last time that you sought after God's will? When was the last time that you made a decision based on prayer and on fasting? And when was the last time that you chose to say, I'm not going to rely on my own self-confidence or my own personal experience. I'm just going to seek God's will so that I can know that I'm in His will, and to have comfort in doing that. Maybe tonight you just need to come before the altar and say, Lord, I've been assuming that this is where You want me. I've been assuming that this is what You want me to do. I want to know what Your will is for me. And then to ask Him, maybe, Lord, can You show me things that might hinder me from following Your will? Can You show me things that might be hindering my relationship with You? Can You show me things that might I haven't dealt with yet, or that maybe something in my family or something that is affecting me or affecting the church that I need to deal with because I want to be in Your will? Or maybe you're saved this evening and you're following after God and you're in His will and you know it, then maybe we can come tonight and just say, thank You, Lord, that I can have a certainty of victory. Thank You, Lord, that I can have comfort in knowing that You are with me. Thank You that I can have confidence in Your word and that You give me clear guidance and clear path to how I should live my life. So maybe if there's one here tonight that is just joyous in knowing that He is in God's will, He can just come down and say, thank You, Lord, that You have a clear guidance, that I'm in Your will, and that I know that this is where I need to be. Please stand with me tonight.